Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
A radio listener asked a question concerning the zeal of cultists. He was wondering what motivates cultists. How can cultists who do not believe the truth and who do not have the Holy Spirit be so much more zealous in their efforts than Christians? How is it that folks who are so deceived can compass sea and land to make one proselyte, as Matthew chapter 23, verse 15 says? Matthew 23, 15 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." How is it then folks who are so deceived can compass the sea and the land to make one proselyte, and Christians won't even cross the street to speak with a neighbor about the Lord? I believe there are four things about cultists that explain their zeal. The four main stimuli for cultists' fervency, I believe, are the fear of man, superstition, hypocrisy, and self-righteousness. Cultists are motivated by self-righteousness. In Luke chapter 18, in verses 11 and 12, there's a Pharisee standing there before the Lord. And he says these words, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." That's a self-righteous man right there. The idea that he can get into eternity by his own goodness. That's what motivates cultists. Hypocrisy motivates cultists. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the vain show. You got to have an audience. Want people to look at you. See how you're doing what you do. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 2. "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Look again in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 5. "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." The desire of a hypocrite is to make an outward show. And that really fuels their fervency. Another one is superstition. Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. When Paul was in Athens, he stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Acts 17, 22, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." What is superstition? That's the fear that something bad will happen if they don't do what they're told, just the way they're told to do it, or the belief that certain blessings will come to them if they do just the right way and do it often enough. And then there is, finally, the fear of man. The fear of man. We see this in John chapter 9 and verse 22, when the blind man was healed. His parents were asked whether this young man was the blind man and how it is that he came to be healed since he was born blind. And the Bible says in John chapter 9, verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. The fear of man is intimidation and manipulation. So the four main stimuli for cultists' fervency, I believe, are the fear of man, that is intimidation and manipulation, superstition, that is that belief that bad things happen if you don't do certain things, and good things do happen if you do other good things. Hypocrisy, that is, the desire to be praised by men in public, and self-righteousness, that the idea that by their own good works they can get into their own eternity. I mean, look at the wild enthusiasm that these four things produced in the worshipers of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. You remember when Elijah came and had the showdown with the prophets of Baal and with the prophets of the groves? Okay, 1 Kings chapter 18. These worshipers of Baal had a sacrifice, and Elijah had a sacrifice. Whichever God, you know, sent fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice, that was the real God. Well, watch what these worshipers of Baal did in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26. They took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, so all morning long, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. I mean, that's just like a chant. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. You see that vain repetition there? But there was no voice nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." And they cried aloud, watch it, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. They did this all day, all of the daylight hours, from morning until evening, and cutting themselves with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out upon them. Now, let me say, how in the world would anybody go to that zeal, that level of extreme, that fervency to a false god? Well, I believe it has to do with their self-righteousness, their hypocrisy, their superstition, and their fear of man. I mean, you couple these four things with a little demon possession, and man, you're going to get an absolute fanatic. In Mexico City, Mexico, when I was just a child, and in Fatima, Portugal, when I was an adult, I have personally witnessed Catholic parishioners crawling on their bloody knees for miles to make their pilgrimage to a statue of the Virgin, or what they call the Virgin Mary. I mean, most Christians won't pray on their knees for 10 minutes, and yet these poor lost souls were on their knees for hours and sometimes for days to show their devotion to Mary. And that's wild. So let's take a look at these four motivators a little more closely and expand our understanding of what's going on here. Let's look more carefully at what motivates cultists. And first of all, we're going to look at the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." When you fear men, you're ensnared by them. I mean, you become like a marionette puppet. When they pull your strings, you move. In a cult, you're following a man. They follow the prophet in Mormonism. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you follow the Watchtower Society, which is a group of men. If you're a Catholic, eventually you follow the Pope. If you are in Islam, you follow the Imam, and so forth and so on. It goes right on through the rest of the religions. And eventually, if you're honest with yourself, and most people aren't, they control you by fear and intimidation. I know this, for instance, when our missionaries go over to countries that are predominantly Catholic, and Catholics start getting saved and they start coming to hear the Bible preached, the priest gets very nervous and then goes to them and by fear and intimidation makes them return to the church, or tries to anyway. They threaten you with excommunication if you don't follow what they tell you to do. Back there in John chapter 9, verse 22, when the young man's parents were afraid to answer the Jews and say anything about Jesus Christ because they were afraid of excommunication. The Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Well, that young man who had been healed, he wasn't going to change his testimony to satisfy them. So what happened John chapter 9 and verse 34, that they answered and said unto him, "Thou was altogether born in sins. Dost thou teach us?" Watch it. And they cast him out. Well, the fear didn't hold him any longer, but it held his parents. Listen, that fear is a strong motivator. Hitler, I believe, overthrew the Weimar Republic and subverted an entire nation by fear. And that's what really concerns me today in the United States of America, because fear-mongering is what's going on. It doesn't make any difference which type of news you listen to, conservative or liberal or whatever you want to call it. They're all propagating fear. I don't know if they intend to be propagating fear, but they are. And when they do, they're paving the way for a dictator, perhaps even the Antichrist. I don't know the timing of the return of the Lord. But it's this kind of thing that's going to allow the Antichrist to dominate the lives of people all over the world, because he's going to threaten them with death if they don't worship his image. So cultists who are faithful to their religions, they don't question their religious leaders and they don't cross them. What do? They submit and they do what they're told to do out of fear. Now, if you've ever been involved in any kind of religion like that, any kind of a cult-type religion like that, you know exactly what I'm talking about, and we find it in the Bible. You're just scared to death, manipulated, intimidated completely to cross the person that's leading this thing. One time we were invited by Mormon missionaries to have supper at a house with them, and we went. One was a former missionary, and the two younger missionaries were there, and they said, "Well, we're here, you know, before we have the meal, we have to teach a lesson," and they taught their little lesson, and then they said, "You know, we're so thankful that the prophet is here, because the prophet says that in the last days families are going to come together," and what a great thing. See, and they did all their deal, and then when supper came, they didn't stick around for supper, they left. It was all a setup. And you know something? They believe what they believe and do what they do partly out of fear. They are not going to cross that prophet. Not at all. And because they can see him, because he's visible, he's more potent in their minds than a God they cannot see, and the Lord Jesus Christ that they cannot see, and the Holy Spirit that they cannot see. So they're stuck by the fear of man. I'll tell you, the second thing that we're going to look at that motivates cultists is not only the fear of man, but also superstition. We saw this in Acts chapter 17, verse 22. There, what you have is a bunch of agnostic worshipers. They've got an altar there in Acts chapter 17, verse 23, to the unknown God. In other words, it's not that they didn't believe in God. They weren't atheists. They didn't know who God was. They were agnostics. And in their religious devotions, they had become superstitious. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 22, Paul said, "I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Now, superstition is naturally akin to fear, because superstitious people have phobias about certain things, you know, ladders and black cats and all that kind of stuff. Well, when I was growing up in Catholicism, I was told that any time you're driving, you know, you're in a vehicle that's driving in front of the church, you have to cross yourself. And I religiously crossed myself when we passed in front of the church because I was told that something bad might happen to me if I didn't cross myself. And I believe that. I mean, I knew right where the church was on the street we were driving down, and boy, when we were getting close to that thing, I would plant my finger into my forehead and then into my breast and then onto one shoulder and onto the other shoulder, making sure that God knew that I had crossed myself, because I sure didn't want anything bad to happen to us while we were driving in that car or anything else bad to happen to me. I was scared. I was scared not to take the Eucharist because I thought I might die and go to hell. And that thing was ingrained in me directly and or subliminally. That, I mean, it was just, I had to do it. It was just part of what had to be done. Now, that's the bad side. That's the fearful side of superstition. On the positive side, if you will, of superstition, on the blessing side of superstition, I believe that if I prayed the rosary or wore medals, you know, I had a St. Christopher, I had a Mary of Medal, a Medal of Mary, and that kind of stuff. I believe if I wore those things or if I prayed the rosary, I could count on God to bless me. I was talking to a fellow that was driving a beer truck praying the rosary, and somebody pulled out in front of him, ran him off the road, and he was thanking that rosary and thanking God. He said, "I'm thankful that I was praying the rosary when that happened because that kept me safe." It's kind of like the Jews felt about the ark when it came into the camp while the Jews were fighting the Philistines. The time that the ark was captured, they said, "Now that thing is here. We're going to win for sure. See, God's here." And that's superstition. They had put their faith and hope in an object. Boy, I'll tell you, there's a lot of superstition that's associated with that. I know in Catholicism from firsthand experience, but also in other cults as well. So much of what is done is based on superstition. And I'm going to tell you something. In superstition, there is not a shred, listen, not a shred of truth in any of it. I know in doing personal work, you know, because we have lots of Catholicism down here in our area, and personal work, we've gone into neighborhoods where people have candles burning in their homes and certain kinds of feathers and certain types of things when the babies are born, and you've heard of the egg thing and all that. All that stuff is superstition. Not a shred of truth in any of it. I know it scares you to hear me even say that because you believe it so deeply. It's so ingrained in you. But I'm telling you, it's not so. In foreign countries, superstition is even more evident than it is here as worshipers make pilgrimage to visit statues so they can touch them and get some holy luck, I call it. I remember being in the Philippines and seeing lines of people waiting outside of the cathedral and going in, and there was a large statue of Jesus. And the whole statue was behind like a bulletproof glass or a plexiglass, but the foot of Jesus in the statue, there was a little cutout there where you could reach through the hole and rub his toe. It was rubbed almost completely off, where people would touch that, just like grabbing the, you know, the golden gong or whatever, in order to get some luck, holy luck. Superstition. Watched them getting candles and burning candles in order to, you know, pray somebody out of purgatory, which doesn't exist. All superstition. You know, we've led cultists to the Lord who were still so superstitious after receiving Christ that they wouldn't come to church because of a superstitious fear that something bad would happen to them. Like maybe the priest had put a curse on them that if they had come to our church, that bad things were going to come crashing down on them. And now they're saved, but they don't even enjoy the liberty of their salvation. I mean, it's just been ingrained in their minds by their religious leaders. And listen, you're not going to find more superstitious attitudes among tribal people. That's how bad it is. All right, so cultists are motivated by the fear of man, by superstition, and also by hypocrisy. I mean, nothing seems to turn a cultist on like an audience, somebody before whom they can perform their religious ceremony and duty. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5, the Lord is, you know, really getting on to the Pharisees. And in Matthew 23, 5 through 7, the Lord says, "All their works they do for one reason, for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. You know, they do what they do as an outward show of their devotion. The feeling they get from their piety in their hypocrisy is a strong confirmation in their minds, at least, and in their hearts, that they're doing the right thing. The piety on the faces of parishioners returning from communion is truly a sight to behold. I remember I was preaching in a church many years ago, and a young lady got up to sing a special. And when she finished singing the special, she came down and walked in the aisle beside me and then went and sat in her seat back behind me. And as she was coming down, she had her head cocked a certain way and her eyes held a certain way and her hands held a certain way. And I thought to myself, I bet you anything that that girl grew up in the Catholic Church, because she looks just like we did when we would walk back after receiving communion. So I asked the preacher, and sure enough, that's exactly where she learned that face. We had a fellow in our church one time, not here, but in another church, and he had a very pious look whenever a preacher came to preach for us. And the preacher told me one day, he said, "Now don't think for a minute that that pious look that you see on his face is holiness. He learned that in a rescue mission." And I just had no idea, but you know what that was? It was hypocrisy. Now, the truth of the matter is, in stuff I grew up in, they may have been blaspheming God on their way to church. They may blaspheme him again before the day is out. But at the very moment that they have performed their most sacred duty for the week, you won't find a more pious disciple. I believe the reason Mormon missionaries ride bicycles is so that you can see their devotion and dedication. Look, that church is unbelievably rich. They don't have to ride bicycles, but it looks good. I believe these public calls to prayer throughout the day are for show. Listen, God doesn't need you to show up all together and bow down five times a day a certain way in order to hear prayer. There's a lot of show in that. I remember being in the Philippines. I watched a Taoist worshiping in the Philippines, and what a show he made of his sacrifice in prayer, as there were others around watching him put his few cans of green beans or what down there by the statue so he could come back the next day and pick them up and eat them for lunch, you know. Just silliness. But you know what it is? It's real to them. It's hypocrisy. And an audience really, really, really stirs up their devotion. All right? I'll give you another one. The last one. What motivates cultists? The fear of man, superstition, hypocrisy, and then this one, self-righteousness. I mean, the basic problem in human nature that became apparent immediately after the fall is man's self-righteousness. Adam and Eve had sinned, and what'd they do? They covered themselves in fig leaves, trying to hide their nakedness. Men covered themselves in their own righteousness. Paul was well aware of this when he spoke about righteousness in Philippians chapter 3, and he says, listen, I want to be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He said, I don't want to be found in him having my own righteousness. I want his. Listen, men do what they do in their cults because they think they are right. That's why they do it. And they believe that by their own works, they can get to their eternal home, whatever they call that. I mean, nothing is more pleasing to a cultist than to be able to pat himself on the back and proclaim his own goodness. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, Solomon says. And they love that. The effect is doubled when others praise them and recognize them for their good works. In other words, they're patting themselves on the back and say, boy, you've been real good. You're not like that publican over there. You fast twice in the week. You give tithes of all. You're a good boy. And then when other people say, man, you're such a good guy, look at how you fast and look at how you hold your head and look at how you pray and look how you wear your beard and all that other stuff. Well, that just doubles the effect right there. I mean, cultists will do whatever it takes to get this feeling of self-satisfaction in their self-righteousness, even if it means knocking on doors 40 hours a week as a Jehovah's Witness to prove their worthiness to enter the kingdom. Because that feeling of self-righteousness is a hugely, strongly motivating factor. Now listen, you put all four of these together, the fear of man, superstition, hypocrisy, and self-righteousness, you put all four of those together in the mind of a young cultist following a man, you know what he'll do? He'll blow himself up. You ask yourself the question sometimes, what in the world motivates a suicide bomber? Right there. Fear of man, superstition, hypocrisy, and self-righteousness. You put those together, and buddy, you got you a volatile problem. Dope it up or put a little devil in there with it, and phew, no control. Listen to me. The liberty that we have in Christ by receiving Jesus Christ, that liberty frees us from these four things: this fear of man, this superstition, this hypocrisy, this self-righteousness, and gives us the peace to walk following the gentle leading of the Holy Spirit, so that through the Holy Spirit of God, through the Lord God, you can truly do things that are pleasing to God. Listen, Paul pleased God by the grace of God. Paul pleased God by yielding to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in him. And listen, Paul was more zealous than any of these cultists because his faith in Christ was real. They couldn't beat it out of him. They couldn't stone it out of him. They couldn't throw him in prison. They couldn't whip him out of it. Nothing would stop him. He didn't need the fear of man. He didn't need superstition. He didn't need hypocrisy. He didn't need self-righteousness to motivate him. And neither do you. Stand against these cultish motivations and stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. I pray that if you're in a cult, you'll get out by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you've gotten out, that you will cut free of these four motivations. You don't need them anymore. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my, the number 3, bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.